One, it's good to see visitors among us, and I would just offer this. If you like the variation of the Indiana weather, then you'll like our preaching here because different men preach. So it's my turn in the barrel, so to speak, this evening, and I hope only that you be lifted up, that you be helped by the lesson tonight. I'm not up here to sing my praises or any one person other than God, and hopefully to him goes the glory and the honor for whatever you may get out of this lesson. It's always been true that whoever preaches or teaches gets a lot more out of their lesson than anyone else because they get it all. They get to study the finer details. They get to dig and study and just really immerse themselves in what they want to prepare and bring to you. And then so much we feel, or at least I do, is lost in the translation. Between here and getting into your ears, I feel sometimes that I just don't get it done, that we kind of miss some of the things that we really wanted to say that I hope to be helpful to you. So if you can get anything out of this lesson, that would be great. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be in Luke chapter 18. There's a parable there about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. And that's our focus of our lesson tonight. And hopefully what you see from both men, you can profit from. Because I think we can learn from the good examples that we see. And we can learn from some of the negative lessons from the Bible too. What not to do, right? The Pharisees take a pretty good beating in the Gospels, don't they? And Jesus takes it to the Pharisees a lot. Can you think of any other group of people that Jesus beats on quite so hard? Can you think of anyone who may deserve it more? We're talking about the religious leaders of the day. We're talking about some people who define their own righteousness. And that's exactly what the parable speaks against, doesn't it? They are extremist in their views that they kind of create, separate and apart or in addition to the law. And they bind those on men. But by those, they feel that they are justified as well. So, if you trust in yourself, are you doing a good thing or not? If you trust in God, that's where we should be, right? That's the lesson we should learn from this particular parable. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In Jesus' day, there were three large sects in for the Jews. The Pharisees, who believed in the resurrection. They believed in eternal punishment. They believed in angels. They also believed in immortality. And you had the Sadducees. They rejected the tradition of elders, and they held as binding only that which was written. Excuse me. Only that which was written, especially in the Pentateuch, and then the Essenes, who were kind of radical. When you think back to when Jesus was preaching in his ministry, can you think of a man within his disciples' group who was called a Pharisee? Maybe I miss someone, but I don't recall any one of his disciples being called a Pharisee. That shouldn't be lost on us. Because the Pharisees later asked that very same question. in I think it's John chapter 12, they ask, are there any in those that are a Pharisee? So Matthew is a tax collector. So you got to put yourself there in this context, in this setting where Jesus is teaching against Pharisees, but shines a pretty positive light on a tax collector. So Matthew is feeling pretty good about himself, and there's a lot of Pharisees that are around in this setting as well. They are not, right? Are the men in this parable alike in any way? We see some differences in them, right? One man, well, each man, if you think about it, we all want to think of ourselves as humble, right? I do. I would rather be portrayed as someone who is humble rather than self-righteous. If you had to choose which trait to be, Ken is known as humble or self-righteous, that's something that we should strive to be, right? So in this morning's Bible class, we studied a little bit on the Sermon on the Mount, right? And we see a little bit of the differentiation. And one of the attributes that we talked about was that person who is poor in spirit, that person who empties himself and fills himself with God. In order to do that, you would have to be humble. Yes? I would have to be, sure. Like this tax collector, he recognizes where he is. He knows that he needs God to rescue him. And we need that humility to understand that truth, right? So sometimes when we get prideful, like the Pharisees were wont to do, that pride stands in our way for to becoming humble, right? Okay. Sometimes we surprise ourselves on how we view ourselves, and sometimes how we view ourselves may be inaccurate. We have to be careful to look into a good mirror and really look at ourselves to find out what we're really made of, right? All right, so we're going back to the setting of the parable. You find Jesus that taught in many different ways. His teaching could be called unorthodox. He preempted questions with questions sometimes. He understood or could see or could hear the thoughts of men's hearts and would answer those problems or answer those questions on the spot. Sometimes he would answer a question in a way that the people were not going to ask anymore. We put him right on the ropes. Very good at what he did. So he's speaking to two different groups of people here, and he's trying to pull out what we should or should not do. So people who are trusting in themselves, that we are righteous. And second part of that, another dangerous aspect, was they looked down on others. They despised others who did not attain that high level of perfection that they thought they had. Is that dangerous? Is it easy to slip into that mode for us? Sure it is. Absolutely it is. So there's a good mix of people around while he teaches in this parable. There are definitely some Pharisees in this group. There are disciples. There's just plain old people hanging around too, from what we can tell. So Jesus thought that it was important to teach this parable about self-righteousness versus humility. In verse 9, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So he has his target audience right in front of him, right around him. So if we're going to learn about the Pharisees, and it's not so much beat up on the Pharisees day today, although some of the things that they did could be called wrong, because Jesus calls it wrong. Are we looking down on these with disdain, repeating the same mistake that they did? I hope not. I'm hoping that we can learn from their mistake and not repeat that same mistake. Isn't that the wise man who can learn from someone else's mistake and not have to repeat it? Sure. They're the most vocal and influential group in this particular setting. John chapter 12, verse 42, that points out that they had the power to kick out someone in authority out of the synagogue. They could evict someone who was in a position of authority out of the synagogue. They had that power. They had that pull. They had that influence. So it's not a group of people that you would choose to take on unless you're Jesus, right? He did. He went head to head with them. They set themselves apart from others by forming a code of conduct above and beyond the law. Some of the ceremony that they were endorsing, applying, enforcing on others was above and beyond the law. Tax collectors, on the other hand, were considered as extortioners, right? Extortioners mean that they were known to collect more taxes than they really should have, and that's only for the personal gain aspect of that. And also traitors. Traitors in that these people were Jews, but they were working for the Roman government, collecting taxes for the Roman government. So you have two different classes of people here, if you want to look at it from just a social aspect. You had the cream of the crop in the Pharisees, who were looked at as righteous, as holy, as enforcers of those things spiritual. And you had tax collectors who are a little scummy, a little dirty, a little slimy, a little sleazy. Not exactly the cream of the crop. Wide spectrum between, right? So if the parable begins with two seemingly different men, how are they alike? And we just said one thing, that they were Jews. They both were Jews, right? Doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee or a tax collector, they're both Jews. And in this particular parable, these two men appear to be religious, right? You find them in the temple. Did they have a relationship with God? They're praying to God. Did they enjoy that covenant relationship with God as a Jew? Absolutely. They were in the temple. They were not evicted. They were considered clean. And they were praying. You wouldn't think there's that much similarity between these two men because there's a pretty stark contrast. One's approved and one is not. That's what's come. What we're doing. We're trying to look at the similarities and then the contrast as well. Okay. So, the differences. Are there a few? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're very different on how they approach their standing within the kingdom. The Pharisee has the inflated or vaunted opinion of himself, right? He's arrogant in the way he looks at things. While the tax collector is pretty humble. How do we know that? The Pharisee is standing there in front. He's got his eyes up, his voice loud, it would appear. And he's praying in a tone that would appear pretty arrogant. It looks that way. While the tax collector's afar off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to pray. That was a common posture of the day, to lift your eyes to heaven as you prayed. The tax collector could not. Had his head down. Right? Again, the Pharisee viewed himself as someone who was righteous. The tax collector viewed himself as who we all are, a sinner. The Pharisee thought that he was too good for the others. In other words, he cannot associate with this tax collector. Are you kidding? That's scum of the earth. I'm a little bit above that. Well, the tax collector thought of himself in a way that I'm not good enough to associate with anyone else. Do you see the Pharisee begging for mercy? Doesn't look like it. It looks like he doesn't have a need for mercy from God. He's letting God know that I'm saved, right? The tax collector recognizes his need for mercy and grace. He vocalizes that, doesn't he? Okay. Begging for mercy. That's what he did. All right, so if we're going to look at how the Pharisee erred, and we're looking at the sin of self-righteousness, that's kind of what we're looking to define. How is it that this is self-righteous? What leaps out to me at first is they didn't want to really recognize his own faults, didn't want to look in the mirror for what was really in the mirror, but would inflate their accomplishments. Let's gloss over what I might be doing wrong by what I'm doing really, really right. Luke chapter 18 and verse 14 gives the pronouncement from God, which man approaches him in this prayer and which man pleases him. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He's talking about the tax collector. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. We'll look at a few verses there. Matthew chapter 23, we'll look at verses 23 through 30. Then we'll take a look at John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Here's a stretch of scriptures that pronounces a lot of woes, and the language seems pretty hard from Jesus to the Pharisees. But it calls them out and really just explains what he wants them to see in themselves. And that would be hard to hear, wouldn't it? If someone's just airing all your dirty laundry all at once, I'd be uncomfortable. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 30 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, and that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.'" John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43. I got it on the board for you if you like. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For," here it is, "they loved the glory that comes from them, from man, more than the glory that comes from God." Big distinction? Well, sure. They weren't looking from praise from God. They were looking from praise from man. Matthew chapter 7, I'll pop it up on the board as well, but Matthew chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, this is something that happens today, right? This is something that we run into maybe in the workforce, where somebody's got the boss's ear, and they're talking about all their great accomplishments to the boss while they're knocking down someone else. Does that happen? Does that happen to anyone else? Only to me? Okay. Woe is me. Just kidding there. But it happens. People are cruel that way, and they want to inflate their own accomplishments and try to make themselves look a little better by making someone else look a little worse. Does that happen? Well, sure it does. Matthew chapter 7, verses 2 through 5 says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If we put ourselves somewhere where we don't belong, read some scriptures about exaltation, if we exalt ourselves in one class of personhood, is that our place to do that? If we're going to puff ourselves up and put ourselves where we don't belong, separate and apart from everyone else, is that ours to do? That's God's to do, right? He will exalt you at the proper time, right? Okay. Supposed to be here. The next point kind of speaks to what the Pharisee is pretty good at doing. Instead of letting God exalt him, he's letting God know for sure how good he is. As if God needs explaining, as if God needs to know how good or bad a person is. He's going to make sure that he sings his own praises, right? He's giving thanks to God, not really for what God has done for him, but what the Pharisee himself has done for God. Is that a pretty heavy trap to fall into? Well, sure it is. God knows what we've done. We don't need to be like the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6 who were sounding trumpets in front of them. Look, look, be careful, pay attention. Here comes the big gift I'm about to give. Do we need to be that way? God knows, doesn't he? Absolutely. Romans chapter 6 is a pretty good verse. And it's something that we can all look to and learn from. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." We can only fix ourselves from the inside out. That's where we need to start, right? Because from whatever we fix on the inside, that's what's going to come out anyway. Right. Okay. So if we're going to take the focus away from God and put it on ourselves, does that help anything? Does focusing all of our energies and resources on ourselves accomplish God's will in our lives? What's left for others, if that's our focus? What's left for God, if that's our focus? So it's none, right? Okay. Take a look at this verse again. Just everything's grayed out except what kind of points to that fact of how self-centered the Pharisee is in his particular prayer. I mean, when you're talking to someone and that all that's the word they most use is I, that's the most important thing to them, right? Me, myself, and I is more important than anything in this conversation, right? This is kind of what comes out in this particular scripture. I thank you that I am not like other men, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You can see his focus, right? Need to be careful with that little word. Yes? Okay. So we're continuing on, kind of defining the wrong part of self-righteousness. And I'll try and put these scriptures on the board for you. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 39 defines it as wrong because of what it does, right? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39 says that self-righteousness would be sin because you can't really love your neighbor as yourself if the focus is all on you and how good you are, right? Okay. I think Al touched on this in the class this morning about the golden rule, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This kind of puts it together, right? It's not do unto others before they do to you. It's not do unto others because they do to you. It's do unto others how you want them to do to you. It's a big difference. Those three variations, right? It doesn't matter how people treat us. We treat others the way that we want to be treated, right? Is that the qualifier? Hard to do? I struggle. Absolutely. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. If we're being self-righteous, we can't consider others, right? Remember, we're putting ourselves in one other class. We're looking down our nose at others, right? Okay. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2? It's interesting how this is brought about, how we can help ourselves by not comparing ourselves to each other rather than to God. It says, not that we dare to fire or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. It's important for us to understand that Al's not my standard. I mean, Al may be a really good example for me, but Al is not the standard for me. God is. Right? If someone's basing their spirituality on me, they're in trouble, right? Because I'm going to slip and I'm going to fall. I'm a man. I'm not God. Right? Okay, we need to be careful with that. That's the message, right? Trusting in themselves. That's what the Pharisee is guilty of. Trusted in himself that he was righteous by what he had done. His opinion, right? Okay, here's a couple of Proverbs that are always good to read. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. And in chapter 21 and verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Okay, so if you were to ask the Pharisee, could you fall? Could you sin? What do you think his answer might be? He's already justified himself as righteous by his own definition. How could he fall? How could he do anything wrong? Is that a dangerous trap to fall into? Well, sure it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. In Galatians chapter 6, this is instruction for the rest of the story, right? Because we do slip, we do fall, but what bound you, brethren? Each other, right, as a family, to help each other. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, is instructions for those who are around someone who did fall. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. All right. What's the last problem that the Pharisee might have had in the self-righteousness? He's binding more than what God has. We'll go into that in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. It says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine, teaching as something from God, something that man commands. Paraphrase that a little bit, but the message is the same. I'm going to tell you something that I think is good, but I'm going to tell you something that represented as something from God. Does that mean that something that we do that is above and beyond scriptures or that's really good is wrong in itself? No, not really. When I bind that on others as doctrine, there's where I'm stepping in God's place. That's where I'm the lawgiver all of a sudden, right? Okay. Dangerous. Well, let's turn our focus to the tax collector and what lessons we can learn from him. Did he see his need and his dependence on God? absolutely. He's very humble in how he approaches God in his prayer. He recognized where he was in the world, how he needed God just absolutely, in everything and in every way. He could not save himself, and he depended on God to do that for him. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Go ahead and put that on the board for you. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. How about Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23? Once pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. So we're looking at honor and wisdom that are coupled with pride. It can be. Absolutely. Some other verses that we can look at. How about James chapter 4 and verse 10? Or 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. They're on the board for you. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. That's God's job to exalt you. Yeah? Okay. How about the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5? It says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's good lessons to learn, isn't it? Absolutely. All right, so if Pharisee's all bad, we can't learn anything from him except what not to do, right? But this Pharisee had some pretty good attributes. He had some good traits that we can pick up and learn from. He was in the temple praying, after all. Was he devout? Did he have a religious bent? Well, sure he did. Okay. Was he sincere? May have been. Okay. There's nothing said against his morality at all. He was faithful in his marriage vows, right? He's not an adulterer, right? He doesn't extort people, so he's fair in his business dealings. Is he generous with his money? Yeah, a little bit overboard that way. He's tithing on everything he gets, right? So, although he thought he was the complete package, he needed to look at what the Word of God teaches him versus the man in the mirror and not really think about comparing where he is with someone that he can find that is really bad, right? Is that important for us to get? Sure, absolutely. So if we're looking for a decent Pharisee, who do we find in the Bible that was a decent Pharisee? Think about Nicodemus. He's mentioned three times in the Gospels, right? Nicodemus I think it's John chapter 3, where he comes to Jesus by night. Okay. Didn't really say why he came at night, but he did. And he's asking Jesus for some education, which Jesus gives, right? Teaches him what he can. But at least Nicodemus came to Jesus and admitted that what he sees Jesus doing can only be from God. You don't see him doing that publicly yet, but you see him talking to Jesus and telling him that face to face. What about in John chapter 7? This is Nicodemus again. This is Nicodemus in his setting as a Pharisee, as a ruler. He's in amongst the council. The Pharisees have sent officers to arrest Jesus. The officers come back empty-handed because they are perplexed at Jesus' teaching. So this debate rages. What are we going to do with this Jesus? You know as well as I do that they're trying to destroy Jesus, right? They're seeking to destroy him. Why would you arrest someone if you intended only good, right? So Nicodemus speaks up and defends the position of Jesus in that, can we condemn this man without first hearing him? He draws fire. He gets called out by his fellow Pharisees for trying to defend Jesus at this point. Even in a little way, he draws fire. What about later on in John chapter 19? we find Nicodemus again, one last time. Last time we hear about him, he joins Joseph of Arimathea. When Jesus' body is in the tomb, Nicodemus brings that myrrh to prepare the body after death. Pharisee, right? Pharisee. Showing a little spine, showing a little backbone, showing a little bit of honesty in there, right? A decent Pharisee, as far as decency goes. Can you think of any other Pharisees later on? Big one, Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, right? What happened was confronted with the truth. He left behind the Pharisee portion of who he was, right? Okay. Doesn't seem like Paul was too concerned about what men thought. Paul was more concerned about what God thought, right? Okay. So let's wrap it up. Let's wrap it up. What have we learned so far? That we let God define what righteousness is, right? We don't step in the place of God and define what righteousness is for ourselves. Okay? It's a good one to learn. We learn that there's blessings that are to be gained by being humble, by gaining that trait in our lives. It's one of the hardest traits to put on, isn't it? To be humble. Isn't that tough? It's tough for me. It's hard to be humble. It is. Another one I can relate to is we've been in that place where the tax collector is, where we found ourselves in sin, haven't we? If we really look into that mirror on the wall and see the person staring back at you and you're being honest with yourself, you found yourself in something stupid or wrong or both, right? Yeah, I've been there. I can relate. And I depended on God's mercy and grace to save me. Absolutely. So I can relate with a tax collector that way. Yeah. If God approved of what the tax collector, how the tax collector acted and approached God, then I've got a shot, right? Absolutely. Okay, so in closing, as you open up your songbooks and think about the song that we're about to sing, number 943. Don't you like songs that are a question mark? Don't you like songs that ask you a question? And then as you go through the song, it helps you answer it. It helps you answer it. You know, studying through the Gospels, getting to know the ministry of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in our study for Sundays and Wednesdays, there's a lot there. You can read a scripture like this parable in Luke chapter 18 and just kind of breeze through it and say, yeah, that's pretty cool. I can see that. I can see that. I will never go there, right? And we can get the lessons. But when you're going day to day chronologically with Jesus, as he's teaching, as he's facing these people, as he's dealing with this in detail, you get to know him, right? You get to know what he stands for. You get to know that he's all about God and serving him, not himself. He doesn't want to have glory for himself. He wants to glorify God, right? Is that important for us? Absolutely. So if we get to know Jesus and we accept his teaching, what do we do with that? If we hear that word of God, if we hear that charge to change, what do we do with it? Do we believe it as true? Do we see it coming from the Word of God and say, yep, that's authentic? How about confessing him? Pharisees had trouble with that. Rulers had trouble with confessing Jesus as the Christ. Even though they might have believed it, they had trouble with that. Because why? They didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose their place. They wanted the approval of man ahead of God. Let's not find ourselves there. Let's find ourselves looking to please only God, right? forget about what man says in that regard. We've got to please God first. And then to be baptized into Christ. Wash away our sins. Make Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection count. To let it work on our sin. To wash it away. To put it away. Right? That's where the rubber hits the road, right? And then we continue down that road by being faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful unto death, right? That's where our journey begins, right? Okay. So if you can answer these questions, or you see yourself in error, you looked in the mirror on the wall and you see someone who's made errors, made mistakes, and you need to correct them. And you need to repent of your sins and get back on the road with God, then that opportunity is yours tonight. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song?